In John's letters, he tells us that there are antichrists in every single age. In Revelation, we see that in the final days, and indeed in the last day, there is one final antichrist that will rise. And the opposition and the persecution and the death that the church faces in many places all over the world now, today, is only the beginning. And the persecution that we can see and we can read about in the news will become commonplace. This morning we are going to look at and study the Antichrist. And I want us to see what the Bible and what Revelation chapter 13 tells us it is going to be like. And we're going to spend a lot of time kind of unpacking and talk about what we can expect. It might not be the most uplifting or the most encouraging as we read about the Antichrist's victory. But we need to read and we need to face and understand the hard things in the Scriptures. We need to see why is it that God is warning us about this? And why is it that He's telling us explicitly this is what is going to happen? But as we do it, I want us to be thinking not just about what this will be in the future one day, but what does it mean for us today? And in light of what will come that we may or may not live to see, how should that change the way that we follow Jesus now, this morning? And so, if you have your Bible, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, we're not going to do the whole chapter, we're going to go all the way up to verse 10. So stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's Word. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and authority and throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole world marveled as they worshipped and followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. For he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight it?' And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in the heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning. Lord, would your Holy Spirit illuminate your word and open our hearts and our ears, that we may hear what it is you have to teach us. This is a difficult passage. It is hard for us to understand. It's one that Christians can disagree and wrestle with over. What I pray is we wrestle with some of those things that primarily we will be wrestling with. What is it that you are trying to show us? What is it that we need to see about you, that we need to see about the future? And how can we be more like your son, Jesus? How can we endure and have faith based on what your scripture says? We pray this in the name of the Lamb who was slain. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point this morning, where we're going to spend a lot of our time, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is that the Antichrist will conquer the earth and will seem to defeat the church. The Antichrist will conquer the earth and will seem to defeat the church. Now, this seems to be a reality. Now, some will doubt or they won't really believe that what we're reading about here and what we've read this morning in Revelation 13 is describing an actual figure that we will face in the future. Instead, the other option that people will say is, well, this isn't an Antichrist that we can expect. This is just what Satan does in kind of every single age, all the time. This is what he is doing. But if, like me, you think, no, this does seem to be talking about the Antichrist that we will face one day before Jesus returns. And one of the things that it says is that the whole earth will be conquered. And that he will oppose the church and seem to conquer it and have this great victory over it. This is at least part of why I believe this is talking about one individual and one antichrist. This isn't something that just always happens. So the world isn't always being conquered by Satan. The church certainly isn't always defeated. And yet it seems like that is what will happen at the end. And so we're kind of starting with the bad news, and we're going to have to sit with the bad news for a little while this morning. Verse 10, or verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads." You may remember last week in chapter 12, the dragon, just saying he hasn't been able to kill Jesus, wasn't able to kill the woman or to defeat the church, and so he goes and he stands on the beach and faces the sea. And as the dragon is there, it is here this monster, this other beast, emerges out of the waves. This would have been particularly meaningful to the ancient world and the original audience as they read the scriptures. The Bible itself is filled, especially in the Old Testament, with these descriptions of monsters that emerge from the sea. Lots of imagery in the prophets and the Psalms sing about things like the Leviathan and the behemoth and the dragon and the creatures that are in the sea. It's the ancient world to them. The sea was a symbol of chaos and of evil and of the uncontrollable. As well, they couldn't see all the way to the other side. They couldn't travel it on their ships. Definitely couldn't see all the way to the bottom. There's no way to know what's in there. And even here, thousands of years later, there's a lot that we don't know about the sea, and we have a very hard time getting to the bottom. And so this imagery that God is using here is important and it is poignant. It is coming from man's deepest fears, places where they find the greatest nightmares. It is out of this where the beast and the Antichrist emerges. And it is very similar to the image of the dragon. With again we have 10 horns, and again we have 7 heads, and again we have 10 crowns on its horns. There are many ways in which the Antichrist is similar to Jesus Christ. It should be kind of a clue from the name. If he is the Antichrist, there are ways he is kind of the opposite, but there are some things that are similar in a twisted way. As Jesus, as the Christ, is the incarnation of God. It is God coming down and becoming man and dwelling among us. So the Antichrist is kind of a twisted imitation of the incarnation. It is the dragon and Satan coming and trying to take on flesh as a man. And the beast has many blasphemous names on its heads. It was common for the emperors of Rome to give themselves blasphemous names, names like the King of Kings, or the Son of God, or other kind of names of divinity. And there are many rulers today, especially tyrants, who will give themselves blasphemous names like this. It could be that the names that are written there are some of those names. It doesn't tell us exactly what those names are. The point isn't that we know that all of the 7 blasphemous names. The point is that this is a creature of blasphemy. This is a creature that hates God and opposes him. Verse 2, we get a greater description. "The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his authority," or his throne and great authority. This description of the different animals should remind us of Daniel 7 and the different beasts that Daniel saw, and especially the final beast that was an amalgamation of these different creatures. The final beast meant to symbolize Satan and his kingdom that will come at the end. And here it has arrived. And so I think there's kind of 2 things that are going on with the beast particularly. I think this beast that we see here is at least partially symbolic of the satanic and antichrist kingdom that is going to come to oppose the kingdom of God at the end. It's the empire that will cover the world and rule it until Jesus returns. But it is also just symbolic of the antichrist himself. I think it's kind of doing both of these things. I don't think some people, will always want to force and pick. No, the Bible, it just means this. That's all it's talking about. I can't mean that too. I think it is talking about both. It is the beast is the actual individual antichrist, and it is the kingdom of the antichrist. That kind of makes sense to me. What we see here, The beast is given power and the throne of the authority of the dragon. The Antichrist has all of the power of Satan. He's given the authority of Satan over the world, and he gets the throne of Satan. It's kind of another similarity to Jesus. Just as God entrusted into Jesus' hands all of his power and his authority and his glory, in a twisted way, Satan does the same thing. The dragon gives the beast his authority and his power and his rule. Not for the salvation of man, but for its condemnation. Verse 3, we see one of the heads seems to have a mortal wound. But the mortal wound is healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Seems as if the Antichrist has some kind of wound that is going to lead to its death and then gets healed. Now the image that we get here, okay, the Antichrist will not actually appear on earth as a seven-headed beast in this way. But it's an image of what will actually take place. I believe it's been a while, but you know, if you've seen or read Left Behind, they imagine this incident happening as the Antichrist gets, you know, shot in the head, but then he miraculously is healed and recovers. Now, it doesn't have to be explicitly a head wound that the Antichrist will face on one of his seven heads, but he will receive some kind of wound, some kind of damage, some kind of attack that will make it seem like it's mortal, like it's over, the Antichrist is going to die, and yet somehow he will recover, and somehow he will live. And again, it's a pale imitation of Jesus. It's an imitation of the resurrection. Satan doesn't have authority over life and over death and over the grave. And so he fakes a kind of resurrection. Well, it is a real, actual wound, I think, that will take place. It could lead to death, but before it does, the Antichrist miraculously is healed. I think it will be a real marvel, a real miracle, a supernatural event. The beast and Satan and demons we know do have power to do supernatural things, to work wonders. Their wonders are less than, and they are an imitation of God's wonders. But they can't do them. But the key that happens in verse 4 is after this happens, the people worship the dragon. For he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight it?" So sad that this will be the world's response. The world responds with adoration and worship. Jesus actually died. Jesus actually was buried in the ground and stayed there for a while. And then he returned, miraculously and fully, back to life and ascended into heaven. And while there were many who saw it, and so those who believed and praised and worshipped him, there were many more who doubted and scoffed and mocked and said, I don't know about that. Today, most of the world will roll their eyes at you or think, well, you don't really believe Jesus actually, like, was dead and then came back. That's crazy. No one can believe that. And yet one day when this happens, the whole world that has scoffed at Jesus and mocked Jesus and doubted the resurrection will now suddenly believe, and they will believe in this lesser resurrection. And they will say things about the beast that we say about God, like, "Who is like our God?" Say, "Oh, who is like the beast? Who could fight the beast?" In verse 5, "And the beast is given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it's allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So we can look at what it's saying. It's coming out of his mouth. His ministry and this whole time will be spent on haughty and blasphemous words. Everything he'll be saying will be blasphemous, utterly opposed to God. It will be prideful, it will be abhorrent attacks on God. He will continually be leading the world astray with false teaching. There's no minced words in what this is like. It's not like, oh, I'll just be wrong. It won't be quite true. It'll be deceptive. It'll be misguided. It is blasphemous and it is anti-God. We see his authority to rule and reign will be for 42 months. It's again this period of 3.5 years. Doesn't seem like the Antichrist gets to rule for the entire tribulation. It's really only the last half. The final half before Jesus returns, that's when his power rises and takes control. As we will see later, that authority extends and conquers the entire earth and extends over the church itself. And 6, he opens his mouth and get more of these blasphemies to utter blasphemies against God, blasphemy in his name and his dwelling and those who dwell in the heavens. There's 3 things he's continually blaspheming. God, he's blaspheming and mocking the name of God. which is far more than just taking his name in vain. It's more than just using Jesus' name as a curse as you stub your toe. It's taking the sacred and the holy divine name of God and turning it into a mockery. And you will blaspheme against the tabernacle and the dwelling of God in the heavens. The heaven itself will be mocked and laughed at, and all those who dwell with God and the saints accused and blasphemed. And 7, and it is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. This is where the authority extends. The Antichrist's authority is given power to take war over the church, to fight the kingdom of God all over the world. Okay, the church is not just going to be persecuted in predominantly Muslim countries. It's not just going to be jailed in communist countries. Not just in closed countries overseas, somewhere else. It is in every tribe, in every people, in every nation, in every language. It will make war on the saints. Everywhere the people of God are, everywhere the church is, the Antichrist will wage war against them, and it seems as if he will conquer. It's extreme language. We've heard about conquering a lot in Revelation, especially for the saints. Those are all the promises in the 7 letters. Hey, those who conquer will get this. Those who endure, those who conquer will get this reward. And yet it tells us now we will be conquered. Not that the church will be persecuted or harmed or backslide a little bit. Not that we'll just experience some unfortunate setbacks that aren't great. It's the church is conquered and seemingly defeated. I don't know what that's going to look like. Doesn't give us all the details we may want. We can imagine what it'll feel like, what it might look like. It's going to look like Christianity's lost. It's going to look like the church has no power or influence anymore. It'll be the darkest days in the history of the church. It'll be the days when our faith is the most tested. It'll be the days when believers read through their Bibles again wondering, well, maybe I've misunderstood things. I thought Jesus won at the end, but this doesn't look like it. We will feel much like how the disciples felt in the moments after Jesus died on the cross and they lost all hope. It's not because it's not just going to be, hey, those bad Christians over there that are conquered. Okay, we won't just be able to maybe thump our chests after COVID and church attendance drops all over our country and think, well, maybe God just God's pruning us and it's okay, he's doing a great work, it's going to get good. He's going to conquer, the Antichrist will conquer the church like never before. We need to understand that. We need to be ready for it and not be surprised when if it comes one day. As if God didn't tell us that it would be. And it's not just the church. It's the entire world that is conquered. Every single place. Most empires, soon you read ancient history, you know, they claim to conquer the world. Or the known world. That's always a nice little extra thing they throw on there to, you know, everywhere important. And it's funny if you look and you compare the greatest empires of the world and then, well, why don't we look at a big globe? Let's see how big that empire really was. Well, suddenly the Greek and the Roman and the Muslim empires didn't seem as all-encompassing as they actually may have felt. Even the British Empire at their height didn't conquer the whole globe. They tried. Couldn't beat every tribe or every nation or every tongue. But one day the Antichrist will. He will unite the whole world and conquer it in a way that's never been seen or experienced. And 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name is not written or has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Everyone will worship the beast. Everyone who dwells on the earth. And that phrase in Revelation seems to describe those who are unbelievers. Those whose citizenship is not in heaven, but whose only dwelling is on the earth. We see that confirmed there because the only ones who don't worship him are those whose names are in the book of life. Not those who call themselves Christians, not those who maybe prayed a prayer once, but those who have truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, those whose names were confirmed long ago by God. And the beast and the Antichrist conquer the world in the church. He's worshipped by everyone except for believers. So what? What are we supposed to do to this? How are we supposed to respond? Or my immediate reaction might be, well, this is bad. We got to stop that. How can we resist? Let's try and fight. There's a war. Okay, well, war means there's two sides. So let me sign up. Let me fight in the army of God. I don't want to be conquered. God's word is telling us this is what is going to happen. We can't stop the Antichrist because we can't stop what God's plan is or what God is allowing to happen. So I think that's a wrong response. Another wrong response would be to filled with fear and worry, to stay awake at night wondering and tossing, oh, could this person be the Antichrist? Is that person the Antichrist? Or, ooh, is this the war now that's beginning? Maybe the church is being defeated. I think the wrong response would be to start doomsday prepping and building bunkers so we can physically survive this war that's going to come. Another wrong reaction would be to just become overly obsessed with Revelation and it's the only thing you ever read, and now then all of your devotional study is spent not studying Jesus but studying the Antichrist, or to turn every conversation into about the end times. Now, I don't think we need to lose hope, and I don't think we need to be discouraged, because our second point, number two, is that God will always remain in control. God will always remain in control. This is our encouragement and our hope. And our study of Revelation, I mentioned this at the beginning, I'm going to keep trying to hit it, it should always fill us with hope. And even our study of the Antichrist and even our study of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 should still fill us with hope. Because as we look closer as to what it says about the dragon and the beast, it says the Antichrist himself only has any power and only has any authority because God allows it. Now, this will lead to some questions and debates. We want to start untangling the paradox of free rule and God's, or free will and God's sovereign rule over the world. There's a good time and place for that. I'm not going to do all of that this morning. I think just chasing the Antichrist is enough for us. But what I want us to see is, you know, that we can't always understand why. In fact, almost all of the time, we will not be able to understand why. Why does God allow this and not allow this? Why did God decide this and not decide that? We can't understand God. He is incomprehensible. He is beyond our capacity. We cannot fathom his plans or his purposes. We are not able to see the whole picture. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But in our uncertainty, and in our human frailty, in whatever we see in the world, whether today or here when all seems lost at the end, even when the night has gotten incredibly dark, even in the worst case scenario of the world, where the Antichrist has arisen from the sea and the world is conquered and the church is no more, we can still trust that God is in control. And we can still trust that God has not lost. We can still trust that God is not confused as to what is happening in the world. We can trust that whatever is happening in the world is not because of our own failure of obedience. That, oh man, if I had prayed a little more, maybe if I just obeyed a little more, maybe if I just spoke up and did this or that, that would have stopped this from happening. Instead, we can rest and have faith that God is on the throne, and he told us very long ago that this is what is going to happen. Look at some of the phrases again that are used to describe the Antichrist. Hey, how about just this one in 5? And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So for 42 months, he can rule the whole world. Now, why is it that particular length? And why does it tell us it's only that long? Listen, the dragon isn't the one who picked that. Okay? Satan and the beast aren't thinking, you know what? Love to rule the whole world and conquer the church. 3.5 years sounds pretty good. I think that's all I need. I don't want any more than that. Okay, if it's up to them, they want much more. They want forever. But their power is limited. They are allowed only a very brief victory that will not last and will end and fade away and be lost in our memory. Alexander the Great is considered one of the greatest generals of all time in the known world. Conquered almost everywhere, at least that he could find. He finally finished and had to turn back because his troops were sick of just a decade of conquering everywhere. And so he returned home to rule over his vast empire. And less than a year later, he was dead and it started to split apart. Whole lot of effort, whole lot of work. And then he didn't get to keep control of that very long. The Antichrist's reign will be a very short kingdom. It will be short because God has set the limits. God has decided when he's allowed to start and when he's allowed to end. And God knows the day that it will be done on. And we see again there, it is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority is given to it over every tribe, people, nation, and tongue. Again, God is the one who is allowing this. God is the one who allows the beast to make war on the saints. And God is permitting it just like he allowed the Philistines to make war on Israel. God's the one who allows the Antichrist to conquer. He lets it seem as if the church is losing. It's not going to happen because God has failed or because his people have messed up. And this is similar. There's some similarities to how God has worked in the Old Testament, to how God allowed the Egyptians to conquer Israel and to enslave them, how he allowed the Babylonians or the Assyrians to take Israel away into exile, and it seemed like their nation was no more. These things happen, and we don't know why God does it all the time, but we can rest assured and we can be encouraged. Excuse me. And this is part of what God is doing. It's not an accident. And it's part of his plan to bring salvation and to reconcile all things into Jesus Christ and to remake the heavens and the world new. We see again the beast is given authority over the world. This again, it comes from God. It does not come from the dragon. Only God has authority over every single tribe and tongue and nation and people. Satan doesn't have authority over all those things on his own. God does. And God decides who he will entrust it to. And those, every tribe, nation, and tongue who have won nothing to do with their Creator, one day their Creator will reject them and turn them over to the beast. But God will not lose any of his sheep, and none of his people will fall out of his care and provision. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Look again who it is. It is intentional. There is a purpose, and God's power is behind it. It is only those whose names are not in the book of life. Those are those who will fall to the Antichrist. Those are the ones who will be deceived. Those are the ones who will worship him. But we, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you are a follower of God and you are trusting in him alone for your salvation, you can be confident. You can face even this day with faith. Because long before the world was ever made, if you've put your faith in Jesus, your name is already in the book. It is already written and it is already secure. And at the end of time, when this day comes, there's not going to be a single name that's missing. God's not going to be looking and say, oh, I put their name in here. Did I miss it? I forget them? Did they not make it in? No one's name will be blotted out, and God will not be missing any of his children. The gospel reminds us our salvation is not up to chance. It doesn't rest on us. It rests on Jesus and on the work of God. And he decided to save us long ago, and he decided his plan to redeem the world. And this is meant to give us comfort in uncertain days. Okay, this isn't meant to be like a kind of doomed fatalism or like a sad, now it's just fate, nothing we do matters, who really cares. It's supposed to encourage us. Man, there's nothing to fear. I can trust that whatever happens, God is the one who is in control. And he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He knows what we face. He's loved us. He's cared for us. I can trust him even if I don't understand him. I can trust his instructions even if I don't understand why he's telling me to do it. I can trust that he's good even if I can't see it when I look outside my window. We can trust that God is in control and he's not going to lose it. Even if our eyes, I don't know about your eyes, my eyes don't work as good as they used to. That's just for seeing the natural world. How about the supernatural world? How about all of eternity? Past, present, future. How about billions of different possibilities of what people can do? How about all over the globe, of everything that God is doing? How about all of the angels and the day and everything that God is working in all those realms? Can you see all of that? Okay, I can't either. If I could see it, do you think we could understand it? Okay, maybe we don't have to then. Maybe we can just say, God, I don't see, I don't understand. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you are in control. Our last point. So we will faithfully endure no matter what comes. This is supposed to be our response. This is our response to the Antichrist. This is how we respond to the plan of God. This is, I think, how we respond to this chapter. Verse 9, if everyone has an ear, let him hear. My ears are kind of stuffed up right now. One of them's ringing a lot. But I can still kind of hear. Okay, if we have ears and we can hear what God is saying, it says, if anyone is to be taken to captivity he goes. Anyone is to be slain with the sword, the slain he must be slain. Okay, God's plan's going to happen. Some of it's not going to be great. You might go to captivity, you might be slain, you might not like it. But here, listen, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. One of the hardest things I find as a pastor sometimes is application for sermons, especially in Revelation. What in the world am I supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to apply this to our lives? Thankfully, God made this one very clear. It's right here. Put it in for me. This is what we take away from it. If there's nothing else you take away from this sermon, you don't need to remember all the bits about the Antichrist. You need to remember everything that will happen. You don't even have to agree with me. This is exactly how it is going to happen. But you do need to follow verse 10 explicitly. You need to endure and have faith. That is what we are called to. No matter what the future brings, no matter what tomorrow holds, because we know who holds tomorrow and who is holding our hand. Even the worst things that we can imagine come. Even if we find ourselves left behind, even if we have to face this terrible future, we can and we must endure. Our faith is not found in having an easy life on this side of eternity. We didn't become Christians because, hey, we'll follow Jesus and everything will be smooth. I'll never have any pain or suffering anymore. It'll all just be great and blessing and dancing. Our faith is found in endurance. And endurance involves suffering. But endurance involves not giving up and continuing. There's a reason throughout the scriptures our Christian faith is often compared to a race. We are running and living a marathon. I don't know about you. I hate running. I hate running a lot. I have never enjoyed a single run I have ever done in my entire life. And I've done a lot of them. All that I think about when I run is how much I hate it and how much I want to quit. That's it. And no matter what I'm listening to, I can listen to music, I can listen to a book. I've got to listen to a book. I've listened to music. All I'm thinking about is this song is forever and it's been 3 minutes and I'm still running and I've got it. How much more is this going? I can't run on a treadmill. I can't do it because as soon as I get on and I start, I'm going to get off. It's right there. I can push this button and this thing quits. Okay, when I run, I have to go run somewhere because I've at least physically moved somewhere and now I have to go back. Now, I might not make it as far as I thought I was going to, but, you know, it's tricking me into it. Every single time I run, I just want to die. I just want to be done. Okay? So some of you are with me. Okay, but a race and a run can only do it one step at a time. You can't skip them. You can't jump in the car and zoom ahead a little bit more. You just have to keep going. Keep enduring. And you know what? Endurance doesn't mean you have to like it. Okay, my body doesn't care whether I enjoyed the run or whether I didn't after I did it. The effects and the benefits are only going to come if I endured and I kept doing it. If I didn't, well, it doesn't matter if I loved it. Well, didn't do it. The Christian faith is a marathon run of endurance, of one step after another. There will be days that you love it. There will be steps that you are praising and dancing, and there will be days that you hate it. But you keep running. There will be days you want to quit and that are awful. But we keep running. There will be days that those people that were supposed to be running with us, and we thought they were in it for the long haul, and they're not running anymore. They quit, and we keep running. There are days it may even seem like the Antichrist himself has won, but we keep running. We have to endure, beloved brothers and sisters. We have to have faith because we know the end of the story. And we know that those who run the race with endurance and do not quit what Jesus has put in front of us, whether we like it or not, or whether we enjoy every step, if we continue running, following in the footsteps of Jesus, one day at the end of our race, we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And listen, you can do this. That's why this point isn't, we need to, it's,
If you've put your faith in Jesus, you will faithfully endure whatever comes. If your faith is in Him, if your trust is in Him, not because you are so strong, not because I'm so awesome and we can do it on our own power, but because the Holy Spirit is within you and dwells within you, and He will give you the power. He will fill your lungs and your heart and your feet so that you can run with endurance and keep the faith and follow Jesus. So, God won't let you go. Let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. No matter what comes today or tomorrow or whenever this Antichrist comes and whatever he's going to do, because we trust Jesus and we love Jesus and we want to run after him till we get to catch him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that this is a race of endurance, but we don't have to do it on our own strength and we don't have to do it on your own. Lord, I ask in your mercy that you would aid us, that you would help us. Lord, there are days that following you, there are days that running our race in your footsteps is so hard and we want to quit and it's so hard and we're not sure we have the strength. Lord, help us not to find the strength in ourselves. Help us to find it in you. Would your Holy Spirit empower us? Would you help us? Would you aid us? Because we need you. Help us to run with endurance and have faith no matter what tomorrow brings. So that one day we may all hear your voice and you tell us our race is done. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand as we worship our God through song one more time?
Before I read our benediction, there's a couple announcements I forgot to make. One, again, you have this in your bulletins. We're trying to update our directory, so if you haven't updated information, if you'd fill that out and drop it off in our offering box. We have put together a search team, and we have had our first meeting to be looking for our next pastor. And on that search team is Janet Deeg and Erica Klontz, Tommy Sleeper, and myself. So if you can keep us in your prayers, that would, as you're praying for our church. Our elders are also meeting today. Please pray for us. And pray for the women who are going to be going on the retreat this week as well, just that would be an especially meaningful time and that God will show up and bless us. But now, here's our benediction, 2 Corinthians 13. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.